example, giving us things on a daily basis that affect our lives on a daily basis, and we know that it's the Lord allowing him to speak, to be the vessel to be in which the Lord speaks to us, and we accept that every day. And I've learned that God is no respecter of persons. You'll find out what I'm talking about. As the messages go on, you'll see that we'll all be released little by little from grief and sorrow, and also an understanding that we're not all going to be apart much longer. I suggest that we get in as many outings as we can and quick, because I don't think it's going to be a whole lot longer. I don't know if I'm talking days, months, or years, but it's not going to be much longer when we're going to have a big outing and a long outing. And after we see the Lord, I want to get in line first. I want to hug Helene and Corey first. Then you all can have your shots at them afterwards. Our Father and our God, we thank you, Lord, for this privilege, this opportunity, and this honor of preaching, teaching, and hearing your word. Thank you, Father, for the truth. We ask now, Father, for the release that we've spoken about. We ask for the details, the knowledge, and the wisdom that will release us and make us free in Christ Jesus, even from the bondage and the sorrow and the mourning of having lost loved ones. Even there, Father, we expect, we ask for, and we receive freedom. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. We're going to learn now that it is very possible for you to have everything that God wants you to have, but you have to get yourself together. You have to understand how your body works in concert with your mind, in concert with your spirit. We're also going to learn that your mind, your soul, your body, your intellect, your own reasoning powers work in concert with your soul to be the servants of Jesus Christ. Your spirit, the saint in you, is a saint in Christ Jesus, not in Jesus Christ, but in Christ Jesus. And you're going to see that this word saints is not only going to tell you what it is. We all know what saints are. They're born-again believers. But we're going to show you how you became a saint spiritually. Everybody knows how you became pure spiritually. You became pure spiritually by the blood of Jesus Christ. You're going to be a saint in Christ Jesus by making your blood pure. So then you will be pure physically. Now, I'm talking to people that want to be saints physically as well as spiritually. For all of those born-again believers, they are saints spiritually, but they suffer from sickness and disease, and sometimes even worse. And I'm not here to indict anything or anyone. I'm just here to tell you that we have a promise that if you become a saint physically, then wouldn't the law protect you the same way that it protects your soul, which has become a saint spiritually? And that spiritual sainthood came because of the pure blood of Jesus Christ and the trip that it made from the head, the Father, to us to feed us, then to take everything that was wrong with us to hell, having it all cleansed and leave the wrong there, and then Jesus Christ rising again back to the head, pure and innocent again. Perfect example of the circuit that your blood makes in your body. Leaves your head pure, comes to you pure, then leaves on the way down, taking everything that's wrong with you, every toxin from your tissues, from your brain, everything, and deposits it down and runs it through your liver, and your liver takes out the toxins, which are then excreted through the kidneys, so that the blood on the way back is pure again, back to the head, resurrected, having left everything that was wrong behind. You're going to see, if you want to be a saint physically, if you want what Christ Jesus has for you, you better listen to this. I don't want to pay any more prices. We're not going anywhere until we go together.
Amen.
So now we talk about Paul first. Look, Paul and Timothy are the servants of Jesus Christ. Saints are not the servants of Jesus Christ. Saints are not even servants, according to this. Paul and Timotheus are the servants of Jesus Christ. If you remember, Paul meant little. It meant to stop. It meant to quit, to cut back little by little until finally you leave whatever it is that your body wants. And one day we will really be Paul's, because when Jesus comes back for us, you're not going to take this Paul with you, this body. You're going to leave it. So the word Paulos, where we get the word Paul, means to pause. It comes from the word pau, P-A-U, where we get the English word pause, P-A-U-S-E, which means to stop little by little. Take a little rest. Take a break. The breaks get bigger and bigger, and the problems get smaller and smaller. God never asked you to stop all at once, because you can't. You didn't start all at once, and you're not going to stop all at once. So Paul, or pause, or little, means to stop little by little until it comes to an end, and then you finally leave it, which is going to happen with your physical body one day. But I'm telling you now, it can happen with your physical appetites that are wrong. You can leave them by being little, which little means to decline and be less. How? Little by little. So Paul means little. It means a declining of us, our intellect and our appetites, and an increasing of our soul, our spiritual intellect. And what did John the Baptist say? He said, I must decrease and he must increase. I as a human being must become less. Jesus Christ must become more. I as a human being must become less. The truth must become more. So there again is another example of Paul and Timotheus in John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's important that you understand God wants you to make yourself less important, but some of you take it to extremes. Little means not much. Doesn't mean nothing. It just means not much. Don't depend so much on your appetites. Don't depend so much on what you think. Have a little faith, for God's sake. And understand, you have a pitiful record for making good decisions. So it shouldn't be hard for you to let Paul get little by little by little. But see, the body by itself, no matter how much you detract it, no matter how much you try to stop, can't be a servant of Jesus Christ by itself. It says Paul and Timotheus, not Paul or, Paul and. So now Timotheus is another side of you that works in conjunction with your body, your intellect. Timotheus means dear to God. It means something that's dear to God. Well, what? Well, Timotheus means something that is very valuable to God, in which a great price was paid for it. Something very valuable. Something that has the highest esteem. Something that has great dignity and great honor. Something that's precious. In other words, something that God said, this is precious to me. Now, you can tell that's your soul. That's the part that God saved. Now, how important are you? How precious are you to God? Well, let me tell you this way. If you go to a grocery store or to go buy a car, and if you buy a car that's worth $30,000, you're going to have to pay $30,000 or thereabouts. Or they might tell you the price was $35,000, but you're such a good-looking guy and they got a special today, they're going to let you have it for $30,000. Don't believe it. You pay $30,000, that's all it costs them. Their profit is in there. Mark that down. They're not there to be a nice guy to you. So you can see, you can tell how valuable something is by the price that people are willing to pay. Now, there's not a $30,000 car on the face of this earth that's worth $30,000 to me. Why? Because I'm not going to pay $30,000 for no car, no time, no how.
Amen.
So you see, to me, it's not worth $30,000. But if I decide it's worth $30,000, I can say that's valuable to me to that degree because I'm willing to pay $30,000 for it. So that'll tell you that thing is worth $30,000. Now look at me. Jesus looked at me, the Father looked at me and said, I want him, but he's sold under bondage. How valuable am I? Look at the price he paid, Jesus Christ. How dare you ever think again that you're not loved? There's something wrong with you. Look at the price that God was willing to pay. The most precious thing that he has, his first and only begotten son. That ought to tell you something. See, that right away ought to take away from you this notion that somehow you have to do something to gain respect and gain love. And there's something wrong with you because certain people don't love you. Certain individuals don't treat you right. Beginning with you, by the way. Now, let me tell you something. Anyone who doesn't love you and doesn't treat you right doesn't have the love of God toward you anyhow. Because God already established your price. He already established your value. He said you are precious. Timotheus means precious and honored, esteemed and beloved. It means to be dear and held in the highest possible reputation. Timotheus also means to guard and to protect your honor. It means to avenge you, which means you don't have to fight against anything or anybody. God will avenge you. He'll vindicate you. It means anybody that doesn't think that you have a good reputation, that doesn't want to deal with you, you ought to thank God for that because that's not the love of God anyway. Why would you want to be loved by other love than the love of God? I'll tell you what that love is. It's lust. And those are all the people that used you and abused you and then threw you away. And you say, oh, how horrible those people are. They just use me and abuse me for their own appetites. Yes, they did. Just like you do. You are using your organs. You're using your body. You're abusing just for the sake of your own lust, your own appetites. Well, that's why people do it to you, because you do it to you. Understand this, the minute you start placing the value on your body that Jesus Christ did and does, the minute you do that, everybody else is going to value it the same way because he's God and we're not. The problem is you don't think much of you. So as a result, you can't think much of anyone else. And then here you have this empty void in your life that's made only for the love of God to be showed to other individuals, but you got to show it to you first or you won't have anybody for anybody else. You can't show it to others. Because the first time that the love of God comes into you, the first person it'll love is the closest Christian. And when the love of God comes in, I'm the closest Christian. How can the love of God come in me, skip me, and go to you? How can the love of God go in you, skip you, and come to me? That is just plain stupid. There is no logic in that kind of thinking. Sometimes people ask me, well, I wish I could love myself the way you do. It's not loving myself. It's accepting the fact that God paid a price for me. I must be valuable. I don't see it, and I don't understand it, but his thoughts and my thoughts are not the same, and his ways and my ways are not the same. If he says I'm valuable, then I'm valuable. If I am worth the blood of Jesus Christ and the life of Jesus Christ on the cross, then so be it. I thank God for it. I'm not going to fight with that. But look what we do. We fight against that. And then when the enemy comes along and says, well, here's somebody who says, you're a no good, stupid idiot, and you're ugly on top of that. Oh, no, how can you say that about me? And yet all of these times I've tried to tell you how loved you are and just how precious you are, that you won't accept. But then when someone comes and tells you the opposite, you accept it but complain about it. Something is a mite loose. She's not here, is she? So you see, he says, Paul and Timotheus, this working in concert where you let your value take precedence over your appetites. Now, when you value you more than you value your appetites, you're going to eat right, you're going to drink right, you're going to sleep right, you're going to talk right, you're going to act right, you're going to be right. What is the problem? Paul isn't little yet. So your appetites take precedence over what's good for you. Now, God knows I have tried to show you his love for you. But understand this. You say, well, I just can't see it. Why? Because you won't accept it for you. You want to accept the love of God and give it to everyone else and look in the mirror and make your own assessment of yourself. How can you be ugly if you're in the image and likeness of God? How can there be something wrong with you if you are the righteousness of God in Christ? How can you make a liar out of God and try to be happy at the same time? Well, obviously, you cannot. So now these two individuals, these two parts of you, the intellect, your own appetites, your normal way of wanting to do things, that has to decrease. The spiritual side of you increases. Say, well, how do we do that? Do we study a lot? Do we do a lot of spiritual things? No, you just accept love. That's all. You just accept love. And having accepted it, then you start showing love to the first one, you, not to everybody around you first. It doesn't work that way. Now, to prove to you how this works, this Paul and Timotheus as servants of Jesus Christ, we go to the word servants. Very important. Now, you understand, two parts of you, your intellect getting less, your spiritual side, your soul increasing, just with the knowledge that you're loved, just with the knowledge that God paid a high price for you. Nothing is more valuable in the universe than Jesus Christ. Well, if Jesus Christ is the most valuable commodity in the universe, then what Jesus was used to buy must have equal value. Are you getting this at all? So now these two, Paul and Timotheus, having made this concert, this agreement, having this knowledge, now become servants of Jesus Christ. And you say, well, yeah, but my body still doesn't want to. Hold on. The word servants comes from a Greek word, doulos, D-O-U-L-O-S, which means a slave, slash, either voluntary or involuntary. So now what does that mean? Servants of Jesus Christ means Paul and Timotheus as slaves, one of them an involuntary slave and the other one a voluntary slave. Now, I hope I do not have to explain in very great detail which one is the involuntary slave. It's Paul, isn't it? It's your body, isn't it? See, you're upset because your body doesn't want to. And I've told you before, your body's never going to want to. But to be a servant of Jesus Christ, if Paul becomes less and your soul becomes more, your Timotheus becomes more, just because you accept his love, then the slave, your body becomes the involuntary slave, and the soul, the Timotheus, becomes the voluntary slave. And now you have the only way that we can deal with God as long as you're trapped in this body who doesn't want to serve. We just make it, and it's going to be involuntary, but it's going to happen. Servant finally means two things. It tells you, well, how do you make it? Well, servants means subjection, which means putting something under the authority of something else, or subserviency, which means willingly bowing to one of greater authority. So now, which one willingly bows? The soul, Timotheus. Which one has to be placed under subjection? Paul. So see, that's the only way you can become a servant of Jesus Christ. But now we have the problem of how about the soul? How about saints? I want to be a saint too. So we look at the word saint. Now we know where Paul is. We know what Timotheus does. And we know that they are servants of Jesus Christ. Well, now we look and say, well, there's part of me now, the saints, who are in Christ Jesus. Well, what's wrong with Paul here? How come he says in the first part of the sentence, Jesus Christ, and then three or four words later, he's saying Christ Jesus? Something wrong with the man? That would be like me saying, well, I think you ought to come over to my house. My name is Reuben Galvis, and when you get there, just ask for Galvis Reuben. That wouldn't make any sense, would it? No. So there must be a meaning here, and there is. So now, in order to be a saint of Christ Jesus, first, you know what a servant is of Jesus Christ. Now we're going to tell you what a saint is of Christ Jesus. Then I'm going to tell you the difference between Jesus Christ and Christ Jesus. so you'll know how this thing works. But now I'm going to make you a saint. Physical saint. You're already spiritual saints. Your soul is prosperous. It's clean. It's pure. You're innocent. You're as pure as you can be. It's your body that stinks. You have a vile body, as have I. So now we have to become saints from a Greek word, hagios, H-A-G-I-O-S, which means very sacred, a most holy one. Great, that sounds good. But how do we become sacred and most holy physically? I know how to do it spiritually. Well, we look at the rest of the definition of the word saint, and you'll see it deals with your body, it deals with your soul, and it deals with your spirit. Three definitions of the word saint. Physically pure. Physically pure. This isn't talking now about your soul. This is talking about you in totality, all three of you. Now, physically pure obviously means your body. If anybody doesn't know that there's a direct correlation between body and physical, then we have a problem we can't deal with right now, but see me afterwards, and we'll have some C, Dick, and Jane run, and Muffin Puff, and we'll get it straight. In the meantime, try not to make too much noise. Don't distract everyone else. I'll get to you later. So saint means first to be physically pure. Now, I'm speaking to human beings that are alive in bodies. I'm not preaching to people that are in heaven now, who don't have a body, who just have a soul and a spirit. I'm not preaching to them. I'm preaching to people that are alive and in bodies. In order to be a saint, in totality, you must be physically pure. Number one, morally blameless. Well, what is morally blameless? Your soul. And three, ceremonially consecrated. What happens when the ceremony of salvation comes in? The Holy Spirit. So now we are talking about your body being physically pure, your soul being morally blameless, and your spirit being ceremonially consecrated. 99.9% of Christians are morally blameless, ceremonially consecrated, but not physically pure. So their lives are a living hell in the body. Everything from mental and emotional depressions down to and including physical illnesses and pain. Why? Because they've neglected one very important phase of our sainthood, being physically pure. Now, in order to be physically pure, you need to understand what causes you to be physically impure, because again, we're talking physical. Pure means to be free from any adulterant, food, drink, and emotions. Pure means to be unmixed. Pure means to be free from anything that taints, impairs, or infects. Sickness, virus, bacteria, toxins, fats, diseases, impure toxins in the air. See, we have to be physically pure. Now, that doesn't mean that I have to go somewhere on a desert island and live by myself where there's no impurities in the air. It means I have to do everything I can physically do and then speak against the rest of it. And I can't speak against air pollution if I'm willing to pollute myself when it satisfies my appetites. You either say no to all of it or you open up the floodgates for all. You can't just take a little bit. See, there's no such thing as when the little boy had his finger in the dike. There's no such thing as just taking it out and clean your nose for a minute. The minute you pulled your finger out to take a honker out of there, the walls came tumbling down, didn't they? Because you couldn't stop it again. You just can't do it. Once you start it, man, you start it. I mean, you just can't stop it. So the thing to do is do not start it. So pure means to be clear. It means pure water and pure air. See, clear means pure water and pure. You've heard the expression, that's clear water, that's clear air on a clear day. Well, clear means it's pure. Doesn't that strike you that the air that goes inside of you ought to be pure? When's the last time you have said to your family, let's go out and get some fresh air? And you all weigh it and lay it under your car and turned it on and punch holes in the muffler and said, come on, kids, let's have a good time. That's not pure air, is it? When's the last time you've all decided to have a get-together in the bathroom? That's not pure air either, is it? Pure means to be free from defects, perfect. It means to be of unmixed stock, purebred, unmixed descent. Now, how can you have the Spirit of God and the spirit of anger and be purebred? How can you do that? You can't. How can you be of unmixed stock if you have the spirit of joy and the spirit of depression? How can you be of purebred stock? How can you be physically pure if you have the grace of God for you, but you're criticizing everybody for everything they do? You're just not pure, are you? So you see, when you start that impurity that way, it isn't too long before your body wants to harmonize. You say, oh, my soul is accepting the grace of God, but I hate you for what you did. That's mixed. So now your body wants to get in harmony with that. So when you sit down to eat, oh, you'll eat vegetables, but you want to chase it down with a Pepsi because it's got to be mixed. It's got to harmonize with what the decision you've already made. You are God in terms of having dominion over your own body because Jesus said so. He said, I give you power and dominion. So you got to understand how important you are. So first you have to be physically pure. You want to be a saint. You want to be happy. Physically pure. Clean up your body. Secondly, morally blameless. Blameless means to be free from blame, free from being spoken evil about. Now understand this. You say, well, she said this bad about me, and they said that about me, and they said this, and they don't love me. That's true. But let me tell you where it started. You know who spoke evil of you first? You did. You're the one that said, I'm no good. You're the one that said, I'm ugly. You're the one that said, Jesus doesn't work for me. You're the one that says, there's something wrong. You're the one that spoke evil of the Word. You spoke evil of the Lord, and you spoke evil of yourself. That you accept. But the minute other people come into your life and follow your lead, then all of a sudden you try to put up a big wall and say, Lord, why aren't you stopping them from doing that? Because you started it, that's why. Because you have the power and dominion. God gave it to you. So now to be blameless means to be free of being spoken evil of. It means to be free of accusations, free of being held at fault. Blameless means to be free from the responsibility of an error or the fault for doing something. Now remember, I've always told you, what was done wrong in you is not your fault. It is the fault of the one you let in to do the wrong, a wrong spirit. I've told you 100 times, I do not take responsibility or the credit for the right that Jesus Christ does in me. I do nothing right. Jesus does it through me. He gets the credit. Well, if that's true, how come you try to credit me with wrong? The devil gets that. So see, I'm free. When Jesus said I'm free, then I'm free indeed, which means I'm free of taking the credit for the right, but I'm also free of taking the responsibility for the wrong that was done. Well, then what am I responsible for? For letting it in. I've got the key. You go home tonight. You've got the key. You can't go in and say, who put this TV set in here? It's in there because you let it in. You went and bought it. You made the decision. You brought it home. You unpacked it. You put it up there. You hooked it up. What are you looking at me for? But isn't that strange how people do that? Understand, you don't go home and blame someone else for what's in your closet. You bought it. The only responsibility you have is you brought it in. Now, once it's there, it's yours. But if it's an ugly dress, that doesn't mean you're ugly. It just means you're not too bright for having let it in. And then you compound the problem by wearing it. But see, that's a different that's a different problem than being basically and intrinsically ugly. It's the dress that's ugly, not you. You just have all your taste in your big toe. We can do something about that. But why should you take the responsibility? Take the dress off. Get another one. You've got to understand, you're blameless in Christ Jesus. And then finally, we must be ceremonially consecrated. Consecrated means to declare and make sacred for religious use. And what does that mean? Just what I always say, I am perfect in Christ Jesus, and I love me because God loves me. There's nothing in the world wrong with me, and I can do all things. What's wrong with saying that? That makes me ceremonially consecrated. But you see, you've been trained different. You were trained as a child. The way you got things done is to say, oh, Mom, the kids at school think I'm so ugly, and if I don't get this dress, they're going to think I'm even uglier. And you bit the burrito, and you went and bought it for them. And then now they believe that all they have to do is declare their inefficiency, their ugliness, everything that's wrong with them, and it brings gifts from heaven. You got trained that way. So now when I try to tell you to declare yourself sacred for religious use, don't say you're a bad mother. How many times have I heard people, oh, I'm such a bad mother. You're a dummy is what you are. You're a perfect mother. If Jesus Christ loves you, don't you think he loves that innocent child? Now, why would he give that innocent child to someone who's basically and intrinsically a bad mother? Is he stupid, or are you? Well, see, all you had to do is Satan says, declare yourself a bad mother, and it becomes true, doesn't it? Well, what would happen if you declared yourself a good mother in Christ Jesus? It would also be true. Fact of the matter is, you don't want to declare yourself consecrated. Finally, ceremonially consecrated means to make someone a bishop or a ruler by a religious ceremony. Well, what are we talking about here? I do what I think is best, not what I feel is best. Now, I have just consecrated my soul to be a bishop and a ruler by a religious ceremony. Can you see how simple that is? Now we have to find out something very important. We go back to servants now. He said, you're servants of Jesus Christ, but you're saints in Christ Jesus. Understand there's a distinction between the two. First, we want to be servants. We want to be servants bad. Now, if you want to be a servant, you must be a servant of Jesus Christ, not Christ Jesus. Jesus comes from the Hebrew word Yahashua, which is where we get the word Jehovah, Joshua, and ultimately Jesus. So you see, those Jehovah witnesses are really Jesus witnesses, aren't they? And they don't even know it. While they're denying Jesus Christ, they're declaring him everywhere. How sad that one day they will realize that they thought they were speaking against Jesus, didn't accept him, but as some kind of angel, some created being, declared him anyway, and are going to lose their reward. Isn't that sad? But that's another message. Jesus means Yahashua. So we go to the Hebrew to see what does Yahashua mean, besides coming from the word Jehovah and Joshua. It means Jehovah saved. So Jesus means anything that's Jehovah saved. Does that mean Jesus was saved by Jehovah? Well, who do you think brought him up and resurrected him from hell? Wasn't Jesus the first person saved? He was the first one. Jesus was saved just like you and I. The only difference is he didn't have a sin that deemed that he should go to hell until he willingly went to Calvary. Then he got plenty of sin. Got all of mine and all of yours and all everybody else's. So when Jesus went to hell, he needed to be saved, didn't he? Because he had my sin and yours on it. So now when he was resurrected, he was Jehovah saved. So now we find out, well, okay, so I'm supposed to serve Jehovah saved. Now every church tells you, go out and serve Christians. Go knock on doors. I'm not against that. Help your brothers. I'm not against that either. But let's find out how Jesus said to do it, because he's the first Jehovah saved. I'm a Jehovah saved. You're a Jehovah saved. All Christians are Jehovah saved. So in reality, we're all Jesus, aren't we? Because we're all Jehovah saved. We are not him as individuals, but we have his name, don't we? I can say, I am Jesus. I am Jehovah saved. So I can do things in Jesus' name because he gave me his name. I didn't take it. He gave it to me. I am Jehovah saved. So now we are told, be the servants of the Jehovah saved. All right, let's find out what that means. Matthew 25, 34. If you don't get this right, you're going to go out knocking on doors and evangelizing the world and criticizing people and trying to get them saved and pointing all their faults all your life, and you're never going to get it right. And no one ever accepts people like that either, do they? They're trying to do something right, but they're doing it the wrong way. Let's find out how Jesus said to serve the Jehovah saved. Matthew 25, 34. Then shall the king say, this is Jesus speaking, unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. Meat does not mean flesh. It means the meat of the central part of food. It might mean meat to some, but it doesn't mean flesh. You can apply it that way, but that's not what it means. For I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When did we ever see you in that? I don't ever remember giving Jesus a drink of water. I don't ever remember seeing Jesus hungry and offering him some food. I've never done that. Neither have you. And neither had they. They went on in verse 38. When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king, Jesus Christ, shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. Oh, well, now here's where all the preachers say, go find poor people. Go to poor countries. Go find the least. You are not even close to the least. Now, do you remember what Paul meant? Little? Least comes from a Greek word, elakistos. And it means least in size, amount, or dignity. Little. When you have done it unto one of the little of these of my brethren, the Paul, you, your body, your soul, yourself, you physically, when you do it for you, then you've done it for Jesus. Now, how many times have you skipped you? Every time. And you go on to something else. Unless it's one of your lustful appetites, then you be number one.
Amen.
But Jesus said, when you have done this, when you have seen me hungry, now you wouldn't offer Jesus a Big Mac. You wouldn't do that. You wouldn't offer, hey, well, come on, let's have a smoke together. You wouldn't do that to Jesus. Then why do you do it to the least of his brethren? You. He said, when you've done it to one of these, the least, the little, the Paul, you, your body, your soul, you, your appetite. Well, why does Jesus say that? Because he loves you. He paid for you. How would you like it if you gave your children food and clothing, and they took it and gave it to all the kids in the neighborhood while they're slowly dying of starvation, and there wasn't anything you could do about it but talk to them and send them messengers and say, son, don't do that. You eat some of it and then share. I'll give you more than enough. I'll give you 10 times what you need. Just goes feeds 10 people. Son, I'll give you 20 times. Goes feeds 20 people. Dying little by little by little. That's what you're doing. And Jesus said, no, there's enough. Feed you first. Take care of yourself. When you're hungry, eat. When you're thirsty, drink. When you're a stranger, take yourself in. Don't treat yourself like you're some kind of alien from outer space that needs to be treated in a way that you bring your own health to a downfall. It says, when you've done it to one of these, the least of my brethren, you have done it unto me. So Paul and Timotheus are the servants of you. Your intellect, that physical, that capability that you have to do things, and that soul that you have, the ability to learn all this thing, the first person that ought to benefit from that is you. Then once you benefit from that, then other people. But look what happens. You kill yourself trying to be righteous because we were taught stupidly that we should wait until later on. Not me. I'm not waiting. I'm taking care of me now, right now. And let me tell you what happens. Look at the parking lot. Look at all the things that came to me first that now the rest of you have. Well, this taking care of the least of the brethren is a pretty good deal, isn't it? Now, this least of the brethren thing is very important. You don't have to turn here, but I'll sew it down for you in Luke 4:23. And he said unto them, you will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. In other words, Jesus was even told, hey, if this works, then heal yourself first. You show us how it works. Do it for you. And that's exactly what Jesus did. And he said unto them, you will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Instead, husbands, you're always correcting your wives for what's wrong with you. Wives, you're always correcting your husbands for what's wrong with you. Parents, you're always correcting your children for what's wrong with you. And you're half right. That is wrong with your husband. Husbands, you're right. That is wrong with your wife. And parents, you're right. That is wrong with your children. But you forgot something very important. You didn't heal yourself. They caught it from you. Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. He says, now, physician, heal yourself. The word heal comes from a Greek word, therapeuo. Therapy. It's where we get the word therapy. Well, that means you're going to heal yourself through therapeuo. Not therapeu, therapeuo. And I'm not saying thera like in I can't pronounce my S's. I'm not Sylvester. I don't want the little girl coming in. I'm not talking to thera. I know the difference between thera and Sarah. See, I can pronounce it. This is therapeu. This did not mean Sarah stinks. That's my little friend. No. This is therapeuo, which is where we get the word therapy. So he says, you're going to heal yourself through therapy. Well, now we look up the word therapeuo and we say, well, what does that mean? It means to wait upon menially as a waiter serving tables. Now, what does a waiter serving tables do? Brings you food. Now, after he's finished, he takes away what's left, what's no good, doesn't he? And then he cleans the table, doesn't he? Isn't that your blood? Now, do you know how to feed yourself? Therapeuo. It's the blood that courses through your veins. It means to wait upon yourself. Heal thyself. Wait upon yourself menially as a waiter serving tables. Be careful what you serve yourself. Now, in all food, there's good and there's bad. You're supposed to eat the good and let the waiter take away the bad and then have him clean the table afterwards. But, oh, my God, don't we do it differently? Isn't it amazing what we do with food? First of all, if we eat anything pure, by the time we get through frying it in pig fat, it's so polluted, there's very little. All the nutrients are bubbled away. They're killed by this boiling. Don't you understand? Heat kills. So you heat it to death in all this pig fat until every nutrient is gone. And what do you have left? Oink, oink. That's all you got left is pig fat. Now, there was nothing basically wrong. Oh, well, I ate potatoes today. No, you didn't. You ate dead potatoes. You ate a corpse. You killed the potatoes. Oh, but I want some French fries. I just love French fries. Those are not French fries. Those are dead potatoes. They're corpses. You've killed all the nutrition. All the life is gone. All the juices are out. In fact, you sucked them out. You embalmed your own potatoes. You ate embalmed potatoes. What do? They say, let's embalm this. Bring us this grease and bring us some Havilland 20W30 and some transmission fluid. Let's use your... And now you've embalmed your potato. You killed it. That is not the way to heal yourself. And finally, therapeuo means to wait on yourself. Menially means to adore God, or specifically to relieve of disease. Now understand this. If you want to adore God, you have to be relieved of disease. I didn't say sickness. I said disease, emotional stress, tension, frustration, anxiety. You cannot have that and adore God. You can't, because heal means to adore God specifically by relieving of disease. Heal finally means three things: cure, heal, and worship. Did you ever stop to think that a lot of time? Well, what happened? You didn't heal yourself, physician. Your elekistos stinks. You don't understand who the least of the brethren is. The least of the brethren is you. So Paul and Timotheus are servants of you. Well, now we have the fact that we want to be saints. We want to be physically pure. I want to eat right. I want to do all those things. I want to be healthy. Well, then he says, be a saint in Christ Jesus. Notice it says, servants of Jesus Christ, but it says saints in Christ Jesus. So he reversed Jesus Christ to Christ Jesus, took the word of out and put the word in. Now, what was he doing? Just say, well, it sounds better that way. There's more to the word of God than that. He says, you want to be a saint, you want to be physically pure, you want to be healthy, then you have to be a saint in Christ Jesus. So now we look up the word Christ. Remember, Jesus meant Jehovah saved, all Christians. So Jesus Christ means everybody that's saved, beginning with you. Christ Jesus means the Messiah, the anointed one, the one who's been consecrated. Oh, yes, that's Christ. I'm not done yet. One who has been ordained to religious office and religious service. So you are saints in your pastor. This is where you learn how to be physically pure. This is how God teaches you. You can only be a saint in your pastor. You only got saved that way. Your soul got saved that way. Whoever preached it to you was a pastor. They may not have been a full-time pastor, but for that particular time, you became a saint in one who was ordained to religious office and religious service. One who has been consecrated. Well, who else besides me is consecrated? I'm the head of this body here. But if you shave this morning, that round thing with the things that stick out on the side that you shaved, that's your head. Now, I wonder if that head has been consecrated to religious office. Yes, it's supposed to make all your decisions for you, not your feelings. So now, going back, says you're a saint in Christ Jesus. You're physically pure in Christ, in one that is ordained to religious office, one who is consecrated. Well, now we look up the word consecrated. See, is Reuben consecrated? Is he the one that God is using to help me become physically pure? Well, let's see. Consecrate means to set something apart as holy, to make or declare something sacred for religious use, to make someone a bishop or a ruler by a religious ceremony, a preaching service, to cause to be revered or honored. In other words, he says, you will be a saint in someone who's consecrated to religious service. Well, are you nervous in the service, or do you want to know what this means? Service means the occupation of a servant. I think I qualify that. I serve you all. Service also means employment of a servant. I serve you, and I get paid for it, don't I? Sometimes, but that's not the point I'm making. I'm employed here. Service also means work done or duty performed for others. Service means an act of giving assistance or advantage to another. So if you accept that that's me, well, then I wonder if your head, the Christ part of you, could perform duties beneficial to the rest of you. They could give assistance or advantage to the rest of you. Sure they could, because you've been using that to give the rest of you disadvantage for a long time. Service also means the act or manner of serving food. Religious service means the act or manner of serving food. So you see, it's important. Food, everything starts and begins and ends with food. It started in the garden. We're still hassling food, aren't we? Service means a system for providing people with the use of something. Well, now we just talked about food. Service means to serve food. So now, that obviously is the ability to pick out the right food. Now, once you pick out the right food, you need a system for providing yourself with the use of that food. You can't stick a carrot in your ear. You just walk around looking uglier than you already are. Nothing will happen. It'll dry up in there, and something will start crawling. You have to put it into the system that will allow you to get the use out of that carrot. You need to chew it. You need digestive juices. You need to swallow it. It needs to be metabolized and assimilated and digested. It needs to be put in your bloodstream. It needs to go through all your system. Then your system can use it. So you need a system for providing yourself with the use of that food. Now, I provide you with the food. He provides me. I provide you. Here's the problem. Your system. You don't want to use your... You're using your system for another diet. Finally, service means maintenance and repairs provided for equipment. Don't you understand that this is my equipment? These are my parts, and parts is parts. Now, what is maintenance? What gives maintenance and repairs for my equipment? Food. So now, if food can maintain and repair my body, then what does it take to not maintain and put my body in disrepair? Food. Wrong food. It's the way it happened in the garden. It's the way it's still happening. Finally, service means to keep fit by inspecting, adjusting, repairing, and refueling. When you service a car, you take it, they inspect it, they adjust fan belts. When I go on a trip, you guys do that. You inspect it, and Don's playing there with the fan belts, and Brad's looking at the plugs and what have you. And the last thing I do before I leave, intellectual, mechanical genius that I am, displaying my intricate knowledge of the mechanical world, I make the decision to refuel before I leave. Without that, we go nowhere. Best clean plugs in the world. Nice looking fan belt there, Rube. Oh, that's a good looking fan belt. All new, too, replaced by the brother. And we could sit in that van and say, boy, isn't that a good looking engine? Yeah, sounds good. Started up, nothing. Right, no gas. Well, we don't have time now to go to the gas station. Just get a couple cans of Hansen's out of the refrigerator and throw it in there. We're in a hurry. Wrong fuel. Let's throw a little kerosene in there. It'll chug along for a while till you foul up everything. See, it's important that you understand that to be a saint in Christ Jesus means essentially you have to set something aside, an anointed one. You have to decide who's the one that's going to make the decision. I've decided, Paul. He's my anointed one. Who is yours? I hope it's me. Now, when we get to the physical, you got to anoint someone else because I can't eat for you. I can't digest for you. I can't do those things for you. You have to anoint someone. What do? You say, here's my, right here, boy, this is the one who tells me what to do. You consecrate and you anoint your own gut, your own appetites, your own lusts, your own desires, your own tastes acquired from years of bad eating and bad training. And you say, I consecrate this. Well, now you have set yourself up to fail. Because you have given the authority to your your gut, to your appetite. Now, as soon as the appetite comes up, which is natural, this gives you taste. There's a difference between taste and appetite. You can't help anything about appetite. I'm not trying to change your appetite. You will die. Appetite is good. It's your taste that's killing you. So now we have a situation here where we understand how important it is for us to be servants, my intellect and my soul, to be servants of the Jehovah Saved, the part of me that's physical. But I also have to understand, in order for me to serve that, I need to be a saint in Christ Jesus, which means here's where the thinking has to be done. I have to appoint a head over this. This is my body. I have to appoint a head over my body. This is our body. We have to appoint a head over our body. This is, of all the body here, this is my head. Paul is my head tonight, appointed by God. So he's doing my thinking. He's telling me what the Lord told him. I trust him that that's what the Lord said. See, I have no proof. Anybody could have wrote this and said, hey, Philippines or Filipinos or whatever, Philippians. How do I know? I have to trust. See, I don't get, you want all these guarantees that, well, does it work for Paul? What happened? You know, I've never met Paul in my life. I've never seen, I don't know if he has an RV, didn't have one. I don't know if they beat his butt every day and twice on Sunday. I don't know if any of this, all I know is what he says. And I'm saying, I'm trusting you, Lord, because I want to serve. I want to know the truth. I'm trusting you that you didn't send me some dingbat that's going to tell me a bunch of lies, because I don't know the difference. I'm trusting you that you sent me the truth. And it's just paper and ink. I wonder if my blessing is going to be a little bit different, because my faith has to be a little bit different. I don't get a flesh and blood body to see and to emulate. I've never had dollar bills jump out of this Bible at me. You have. You've had dollar bills jump out of this Bible at you, and more than once. And you've had a lot more than that jump out at you. Some of it you didn't like, but it's still, you saw it. I don't have that, quote, luxury, if you want to call it a luxury. So you see, God says, look, understand this. When you say, oh, man, it's so hard. How can you say that when you admit that I am blessed physically, spiritually, emotionally, psychologically, and look how much example I, this is just plain paper and ink. That's all it is. I have no way of knowing physically whether this works. You do. You've watched me. You've watched the things that have happened in my life. You do not have an excuse. You will be without excuse, believe me. And then finally, and we'll quit, I wish I could do more. It's one who is appointed to a religious office. Office comes from two words, opus, which means a work, and facide, which means to do. So what does office mean? To do your work. That's all it means. See, everybody says, well, I don't have an office, and he's this, and she's that, and I want to be this. You have an office. And I tell ladies, clean your apartment. That's your work. Do your work.
I want to be the president of CalFed. I want to be the president of whatever. I want to be Storm and Norman. I want to go and run all the armies, and I want to defeat all the, and I want to evangelize the world, and I want to go stand on top of Mount Helix and look saintly.
Just do your work. Office means something performed for another. Do you understand what your heart does for your brain? Your heart has an office. It performs work for your brain. Your brain has an office. It performs work for your heart. You know what your heart does for your heart? Nothing. You know what your brain does for your brain? Nothing. So you know what has to happen here? Brain has to do everything for heart. Brain has to do everything for liver and kidneys and pancreas and lungs and thyroids and lymph nodes and all the lymphatic system. It has to do it all. But you see, brain cannot take bile, cannot take the urea out of the plasma in the blood as it comes back. It cannot take out the toxins, the urea. It has to depend on kidneys to do that. It has to depend on the liver to take it out and put it in the kidneys where it can be excreted. Hearts can't do that. Hearts cannot breathe. Hearts have to depend on the lungs. Hearts need oxygen in the blood. But hearts can only say, lungs, now, 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 now. That's all it can do. And then the heart says, well, what now? Well, then here. So see, everything the lungs do is strictly for the heart. Everything. And for all the tissues. The lungs only gets a benefit on the way back. And the heart on top of that. So you see, you have an office here. Now, what's the problem? Well, you don't want to do your work. You say, no, no, I'm a liberated woman. I'm not doing that. I'm not washing those dishes. You dirty that dish, you wash it. Oh. Don't want to do your work, huh? Well, then, about that time, your liver says, you dirtied that. Mouth, you clean it up. You're the one that ate that crap. I'm not cleaning that up. And mouth says, oh, well, you know, it tasted good, and I like it, and I can chew the sucker to death, but I don't have any way to clean it up. Well, then your mouth can't do the office, can't do the work. Now, what's that? Now, you're going to get sick now. Why? Because Satan got you very subtly. He's going through all the world. Nobody wants to do their work. Kids don't want to be kids. Mothers don't want to be mothers. Dads don't want to be dads. Nobody wants to do their job anymore. Everybody's out of office. So nobody wants to do their work. No one wants to perform a duty for someone else. You did it. You clean it up. I'm not doing that. I'm always slaving for you. That's your office. That's your work. And then your body starts acting the same way. And it says, no, if I don't get any benefit out of this, I'm not doing it. And now you have a horribly sick body and all the pain that goes with it for the simple reason you didn't understand how Paul, Timotheus, and the saints work in Jesus Christ and then in Christ Jesus. Sunday we'll get to the bishops and deacons, and I'm going to prove to you that they live at Philippi just like you do. And when we get to the deacons, you're going to learn more about blood and how your system works than you thought you needed to know. But see, what I'm telling you, all this is for one thing. I want you to be pure. I want you to be physically pure. When Jesus Christ comes back for this church, as he does for all of it, he's going to find us doing his work. I want him to say to all of us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And you see, if my Lord, if my head is going to say to me, part of the body, well done, thou good and faithful servant, doesn't it follow that I should be able to say to my kidneys, well done, my good and faithful servant. Colon, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done. Oh, yes, well done. Good job. See, what's wrong with that? These are my servants. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Lungs, well done, good job. I'm their Lord. Jesus said so. Jesus said so, not me. Jesus said so. So if he's going to say that to me, then I got to be able to say the same thing to the rest of me. And how can I make sure that it's a job well done? I've got to give it the right, I got to inspect it. I got to adjust it. I got to service it. And I got to fuel it right. And I can say then to my, as I do now, I get up and I say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Man, you got up today. Rube, that's great. And look at that. I can wiggle my toes. I can do everything. I get in the shower and I say, God, I got things to wash and something to wash them with. Do you understand how important you are? Man, I am developing such a love for me. God, he must love me. Look how long he put up with my stupidity just so that one day he could get this knowledge to me. And still, every day, like today, I thought, boy, yesterday I thought I knew a lot. And I looked today and I said, man, what I knew yesterday is nothing. I only can speculate on tomorrow or the next day. But I know for right now, based on what I know, I love me. I know Jesus loves me. And I'm going to say to my body, well done, thou good and faithful. So feet, get to moving. Do right. And I'm going to say to my eyes, don't be looking on what's wrong. Don't have a desire, a sight to look on things that are wrong for you. Have a right vision. I want to be able to say to my eyes, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Quit looking at those cremated, embalmed potatoes. I don't want none of those. Don't even look at them as they're good. And you'll see, when you start understanding that your whole world begins with you, physician, heal thyself. And whatever you do inside of you, you're going to do outside of you. You cannot change it outside of you. Outside of you is a manifestation of inside of you. And look how simple this is. Isn't it better to try to change yourself in the area where you have complete dominion? Or do you want to go to work and try to hassle with the president of the company, the president of the board of directors, plus every idiot that works around you? You have no authority over them whatsoever, and that's where you try to change it. Boy, isn't that dumb. And then on the freeway, everybody's saying, go to heaven, you're number one. They're either telling you go to heaven, or they're all telling you, you're number one, right? Can't change that. The world is full of those. I just look at myself and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We're on 55 miles an hour. I'm in my lane, and this is a straight and narrow. Ain't nobody going to change me until I get to my turnoff. So if they say, you're number one, you're on your way to hell, I say, thank you, brother. There's another brother that must have had an amputation. He's missing the digit he really intended to use. Isn't that sad? Oh, brother, I'm so sorry that you lost a part of your body. Or I could take it personal, and I choose not to. I choose to believe that I'm the son of the living God. And because of that, I've got some rights. And I'm not going to give up my rights no more for nothing or nobody. Give up my lefts, but not my rights. Brother Sherman, would you close the service in prayer?